There's a true story told in the Bible about the Israelites who traveled through the wilderness. In their customary complaining, they griped about just about everything. Bad food, no water. This is awful here. We should have stayed where we were slaves. And on it went. As a judgment for their sin and their critical spirit, the story is told in Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, that God sent venomous snakes throughout the community of Israelites. And these snakes began to bite people. And as they bit people, they were injected with venom that quickly took their lives. The judgment was on. Many, we're told in that story, were bitten. Many died. And the people, first a small number and then in mass, began to confess their sin to God. To cry out to God and ask, plead, beg for forgiveness. And then the Lord directed Moses to fashion a serpent out of bronze, to place that serpent on a pole and raise it high. And everyone bitten by one of these venomous snakes was to look to the serpent, bronze serpent, high in the air. And upon turning to that sight, they would be spared. The bronze serpent then became the antidote that saved their lives. Now that event is strange. You might ask yourself, why would he lead with something like that? In fact, for most, it's probably obscure. You might go home and check Numbers 21 to make sure I'm telling the truth. But it's there. And it would remain obscure, strange for most of us, were it not for the fact that Jesus reached into the archives of that story and said this about that. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Suddenly that story begins to make sense, doesn't it? Jesus in John 3 is teaching, everyone has sinned, been bitten by the snake. He goes on to teach that everyone who sins dies. Just as snake venom would claim the life of its victim. And Jesus then goes on to point to himself as the bronze serpent, the one lifted high on a pole, only this pole was a crossbeam. So that anyone who looks to him would not die, but live. I'd like to point tonight to a couple of likely possibilities based on what I've just presented to you. In a crowd like this, squinting to see the connection for a couple of reasons, it seems to me. Both have played out in my own life, which is why I know them well. The first possibility is that you might be here tonight and say, I'm not really convinced that I've been bitten I mean, really, unlike a real snake that might latch on to me, a rattler, some other poisonous, deadly snake, that you die in a very short amount of time unless there's some kind of medical intervention to reverse the poison and its effect. So you might sit here sometimes and think, well, it's a good story, and it might apply to some, but I'm not convinced it applies to me because I'm not, I guess I'm kind of well. I don't feel sick. But a quick glance in the Bible, really to the four corners of the Bible, and you start to see a different story. You read verses like Isaiah 53, verse 4, that says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." That's a different picture emerging. If you find your way to the New Testament, you would find Peter's words that say this: "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." If you read on to the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians 2:20, you simply read this sentence that stops you in your tracks: "He was delivered up for you." For me. And then these words in Romans, again by the Apostle Paul. You see, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a good person. But God showed his love by having his Son die for sinners. So while some don't think maybe they've been bitten, maybe you're in a second column tonight. You aren't convinced that the bite, the venom, is deadly. You might say to yourself, you know, I know I'm not perfect, and I know I could be better, and I wish I could report I'm making progress towards better. Here's a question for you if you're in that column where you're not convinced, though you know you're bitten, you're not convinced it's terminal, eternally terminal. A question that I wrote down this week and it stopped me in my tracks. If people could survive the snake bite in that story in Numbers in the Old Testament, if they could survive the snake bite of sin, then why did God prescribe a bronze serpent raised up on a pole antidote? Doesn't make a lot of sense. And if I may add, in case you haven't made the connection yet, way more personal to us and to what our attention is focused on tonight. Way, way more personal. Why would God lift up his Son on a cross to address our sin problem if we could get better, well, on our own? The only conclusion I've come to, and it's an unpleasant one, it's the conclusion that the cross demands that I come to this conclusion, that Jesus died for a way more sinful Steve than I'm comfortable talking about. Put it plainly, he wasn't pierced for nice people. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to the front. where you can take communion and return to your seats, and I'll give more on that in just a second. But as you make your way down the aisle to the front, I want you to think about two people. Two very different people who both came to Jesus. And I want you to consider where they ended up from there. They are Peter and Judas. Let's connect a couple of features of those two people. They both, as I said, were with Jesus. You can read that in any of the Gospels. They spent most of the 36 months of Jesus' public ministry with him. And both of them failed horribly. In addition, next to the word failed, you could put the word betrayed, because they both betrayed Jesus. And that plunged both of them, Peter and Judas, into darkness. And if you continue with the comparison, both were bitten with the snake-like sin that I've described tonight. And both were incapable of a self-cure. Here's a thought that will stretch you a bit, as it does me. Both, for both, Jesus went to the cross. But that's where the similarities end. That introduces a fork in the road. Peter, bitten by sin, unrighteous, repented, cried out for mercy, came to Jesus and was forgiven. He lived. Judas, bitten also by sin, unrighteous. But nowhere do we read he repented. Nowhere do we read he pleaded for Jesus to forgive him. And the record is he was lost. Which leaves us with a very penetrating reality. Peter and Judas, very different destinies. Of course, you know tonight involves a third person. Me. You. Sin bitten. That's the story of the Bible. That's really at the heart of the songs that we sang tonight. You and me. Terminally poisoned. And yet you and me offered the antidote. In a moment, when you leave your seat and make your way to the front, I hope you'll settle, if you haven't already, a question. It's the question that only you can answer correctly for yourself. Have you taken sin's cure? Have you come to the only antidote, the only rescuer, Jesus Christ? If you have, This is going to be a further moment of worship and gratitude for you. If you haven't, may I be bold? Tonight's your night. Don't pass on this rare moment, opportunity, offer that you, following Jesus' prompting, turn to him in faith. And in doing so, receive the antidote for sin. Ask him tonight. If you feel like it, beg him. Not to suggest he's reluctant to do so. Plead with him. Save me, Jesus. There's an unnamed man in Luke 18 that simply said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner, the one bitten by sin. And the antidote was applied. To make this very personal tonight, as you come to the front, I want to encourage you to do something that's probably a little out of your zone. It might take you, however, at the same time, into a more personal connection with the bronze serpent who bore our sins on the cross, Jesus Christ. When you come forward, as an expression of your confidence in Jesus, I invite you to touch the cross. Symbolically saying, Jesus, I've taken you. I've trusted you to be the antidote for my sin so I can live. So you'll make your way down the aisle. Pastor Brian's going to join me now over here in the front, and we're going to hold the bread and cup on either side. Those of you on this side, just along with you on that side, make your way down and come across. Touch the cross. Linger if you like. Take a moment to say, Jesus, thank you for being the antidote. Thank you for curing me. Thank you for giving me life by giving me your life. So God, tonight we come to you as people who've taken a few moments to think far back in time to a strange story, and we see how it connects. When you said, you're the one lifted up to permanently reverse the effects of our sin. You don't ask us to get better. You ask us to come to you, the one who can truly heal, truly make us better. And in these moments, I pray before us, I pray that you would make it profoundly personal for every one of us, filling our hearts with gratitude for rescuing us. We love you, Jesus.